Welcome, everybody. I hope that I have everybody. Somehow I got a bit of an echo here on the end of that song. So I apologize for that poor start. And part of it was that we don't yet have Megan. We had her, and then maybe something went out with her internet because we don't have her now. Hopefully she'll be able to join us. And I trust she was looking forward to tonight's Bible study. We had some interaction both yesterday and today on it, so may the Lord get her quickly back with us. But I do have Karen here. Hello, Karen.
Hello.
Who has Charlie back.
Yes. Praise the Lord. He is back, and I am very, very pleased and happy to have him here.
That's cool. And we're all thankful that he made it home safe. So welcome everybody who has joined us tonight. It is Wednesday night, and it is the Women's Bible Study. And tonight, we're going to take a look at a couple of different places, but we're going to start at one of the two places that the word savorist is in the Bible. They're both in the New Testament. They're both in the same context, telling the same story. One is in Matthew, and one is in Mark. So I'll let you know the Matthew scripture, because I believe we're going to take a look at the Mark one. The Matthew one, and I'm putting it in the chat, is, hold on a second there. I think we have Megan with us. Do we there, Megan?
Hello.
Welcome.
Praise the Lord. Here she is. Sorry, I had to restart my whole computer.
We figured it. Such a thing. Yeah. Well, we just started, so you're safe.
Well, it's cool that you're here.
Amen.
Yes, indeed.
So I was starting with the word savorist, which shows up in Matthew 16 and in Mark 8. And so if Karen, if you would turn to Mark 8. And if you would start reading at verse 27. The word savorist in Mark is in verse 33 for those who are taking account there. But if you would start on verse 27,
okay.
I appreciate it.
And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men.
You can finish the chapter.
And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.
Thank you.
And it looks like we lost Megan again. I'm going to try to get her back.
Okay. While she does that, we have here where, as we see starting verse 27, and Matthew mirrors this same story, Jesus asks his disciples, who men, the other people out there, say that he is. And, you know, there were varying opinions because Jesus was somebody who had stirred up Israel. And so people had taken note and people were trying to figure out in their own mind who he was. And some thought that he was John the Baptist, who had been beheaded. Others thought he was Elias, and others, the prophets. I believe if you look in Matthew, that one includes Jeremiah. But then Jesus asks them directly who they, the disciples, say he was. And Peter answers, "Thou art the Christ." And that's exactly true. I believe everybody in this chat acknowledges Jesus as the Christ. Do we have Megan back with us?
I'm here. Sorry about that.
Okay, cool. Nope. Praise God. Then Jesus tells him not to tell anyone that. And he goes on, and it's interesting. He says he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And we know that Peter took him and began to rebuke him for that saying. And, you know, I've kind of passed over that saying, generally speaking, really until tonight. But it was interesting when I was reading it earlier, because Jesus lets them know what is going to happen to him. But the thing I always missed was that after he submitted to that, after he humbled himself to that, he rose again. And it's an important point that I believe we're going to see as we go through this scripture and other scriptures, because as Karen read further down, that whosoever will come after he died, and we are those who have the opportunity to come after him in the same manner as him, but we have to go through the same thing. We have to humble ourselves unto the death, and that is taking up that cross and following him. But we had kind of the same promise we do, because we will be resurrected and he will not be ashamed of us, and we will enter in if in fact we do the very things that he gave example of and did himself. We don't have to go to the cross because our blood would profit no one. His blood did it all. But we do have to give up our life and take up his. And it's an important point, because we so shun in our nature being rejected. But we have to be willing to, I mean, that's what happens when you serve the Lord rather than your flesh. That others reject us because they are in the flesh. And the flesh rejects the things of God. It's an absolute. And so until somebody humbles themselves, receives the washing of the blood of the Lamb, and through water baptism is translated out of the kingdom of this world that hates Christ and all who are his into the body of Christ and into that kingdom, you're going to be hated by them. It's an absolute. But the promise, just like the promise that Jesus spoke to his disciples that Peter didn't understand, and we're going to see what Jesus's comment was, we have to understand and believe the hope and the promise, and understand that it is good. It's necessary. so that we can make it through the rejection that we experience in life. And that word savorist was one I looked up. I looked up the word. I started with savor, and savor is sometimes similar, but I looked up savorist and came across this scripture, which was very interesting because of the fact that we're supposed to be salty. And the word savorist is to exercise the mind, i.e. entertain or have a sentiment or opinion by implication to be mentally disposed more or less earnestly in a certain direction. To interest oneself in with concern or obedience. And here's the one that I wanted to highlight. Set the affection on. Be careful, be like-minded, be of one mind, be of the same mind. Let this mind be in you. See, if we savor the things of God, we are of the same mind. If we savor the things of the world, well, you know, that's at enmity with God. And in this, right here, we see Peter being rebuked for not savoring the things of God, but rather the things of men. And, you know, we had, over the revivals in July, most particularly the one in Northfield, we were the word was brought, and the word is, I mean, I want to say command, because we are commanded to take heed, which is means to hear and do, and that is to put on the mind of Christ. That is to be of one mind with him. That is to be about his business, and to be dead unto ourselves. So when I looked at savorist, and it really, and in these scriptures, it really mirrored that which is where those who will are at. And if you're not yet there, then I exhort you to get there. Megan, did you open up your mic? Or Karen?
I guess I did. I apologize for that.
Nope, that's okay. We are going to turn to some other scriptures, and before we did so, did you guys want to jump in here?
I think it's a good thing that you brought up the savorist word, because that is something that I had never thought of meaning that, you know, what it means. It's just kind of surprising.
Yeah.
And that's why, you know, studying the word is so important.
And what Megan had brought up a scripture, which we're going to get to in a minute, and you know, of course, the word savorist is twice, but that same word is translated in other words in other places. So I think it might surprise you. And I don't have like an all-inclusive list, but I came across a few of them. And one of them in Colossians that Megan had emailed to me, I looked up the word affections, and it's the same word. And I thought that was pretty cool. But I wanted to go to Romans 8. If you would go there, Karen, to read. And if you would read verses 5 through 8 of Romans chapter 8.
Well, I had a bookmark there. Look at that. Okay. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
And that word up there, mind, in verse 5, is that savorous? So see, we're going to savor either the things of the world or the things of God. If we savor the things of the world, it's death. If we savor the things of God, it is life. But we, you know, it's kind of interesting because if we're going to savor the things of the world, it is as we keep our life here on earth, but lose it when we stand before the Lord. If we savor the things of the Lord here in this life, we have to die to the things of the world. But when we stand before Him, if we have done that and in its place been of the same mind with Him and about His things, that's when we actually, you know, we have a new life in Him. We have a new life in Him on this earth, but that's when it's realized. Our hope is realized. And it is where those who rejected, you know, I mean, it's too late for them. And that's a pretty horrifying, thought. I wanted to take us to a couple places just because I believe they fit in really wonderfully. So, and Megan, I thought maybe you'd like to read, my dear.
Now that I'm here, sure.
Yeah. And you can read Colossians, but not yet. If you'd go to Luke 14.
Yep.
And if you would, before you start to read, but it'll be Luke 14, verse 16, because here is a, actually you can start with verse 15, and it was when Jesus was sitting and in the house of the of a Pharisee, and he watches them, and you can go back up and read it, and he tells them this, this parable, and this parable gives a picture of a people who mind the things of the flesh. And I bring it up because we need to see where we're at. And if this picture is you, you need to repent. And one thing about this picture is those who are minding the things of the flesh are the ones who look good to the world, and they were not interested in God. So if you're a person, I mean, we have a hard time coming to terms with not looking good to the world. And I don't mean physically, although that's part of it. But I mean, we like the esteem of the world. But if that's where you're at, you're carnally minded and your end is death and separation from God, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. But if you will humble yourself and recognize, no matter where you're at, that it's all dung, and to be thankful for the blood of the Lamb that was shed for everybody, then you can learn from this story. But it's an interesting one. So Luke 14, if you'd start with 15. So now this is one of the people that are at the Pharisee's house, and he hears Jesus. And so if you would read, please.
And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper.
Now, before you go on, because I do want to finish, You know what? Who is he talking to here but those who were bidden, but were about their own important stuff? The lame, the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. They weren't the ones in the highways and hedges. That's not a very appealing place to be. Not anything we hold in high esteem. But he says, "For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Now, he's speaking specifically about this story here, but as Jesus does, he gives a story that mirrors real life, and so it is here. So that is a picture of being carnally minded. So I thought if you would continue, we'll see what the picture of being spiritually minded or of savoring the things of God.
Verse 25. "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple."
So, hold on one second. The only reason that I wanted to stop you, because everybody in this chat claims to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, right? And here's blunt statements that have no wiggle room to them. That if you do not hate, and in this sense it is to prefer God over, 100%, you cannot be his disciple. And if you will not bear your cross and come after him, being of the same mind, you cannot be his disciple. You can't kind of halfway do things or do it your way and be his disciple. So if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to fulfill these two things to be even able to be. Doesn't say you will be, but if you do them and walk in obedience to him, then you are. What does he say? That if you do his will, you are his disciple? You can't do his will if you're caught up in all of these cares and things of the world. You can't do it. You're like the seed who's planted in the soil with all the weeds, which are the cares, and they choke out the word. So go ahead, pick that up on verse 28 there, Megan.
"For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. O what king going to make war against another king? Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear."
He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, that's, we're in a time when we need to understand that we need to hear. And that there is no excuse not to. That savor there in verse 34, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? And that savor there is to become insipid, to make or act as a simpleton, become fool, make foolish, lose. I can't read my dang writing. Oh, lose savor. But I know that touched on last night in the Romans chapter 1, verse 22, study in the men's Bible study. But if you've lost your savor, you become a fool. Wherewith will you be salted? I know I'm flipping us through a couple places, but if you go to Philippians 2, Karen.
Yes.
And read verses 5-11.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
You know, when you go back and you look at when Jesus was telling his disciples that he was going to have to suffer, but that he would be risen from the dead 3 days later, here you see it in Philippians, that same scripture and Christ's performance in it, and the call to be to savorous the things of God or be like-minded. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the mind that when Peter heard Jesus give testimony to what he had to go through, Peter rejected it. He couldn't see it as that being of God. He didn't see the end. I'm reminded of Hebrews where it says Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the things of Egypt. I know I didn't say that perfectly. It's in Hebrews 11. But you see, we have to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches. But the end is salvation. But we have to understand there is a reproach to being in Christ. Because the world is at enmity with God. But it's also the greatest hope for those who are yet in the world to have a people who will stand and minister in the exact same manner as Christ ministered. But the only way to do that is to be dead to yourself, because you get in the way if you're not. I mean, we all know that. We get caught up in ourselves, even if it's in the knowledge of our sin. We get in the way of God when we're not dead to ourselves. But if we are, then we have the same promise we can come after him. We can fulfill Mark 16 to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel that speaks against every man and yet is the sufficiency to redeem every man. But we got to be willing to be spoken against in our flesh so that we can receive the redemption of the blood that the blood purchased for us. So Megan had brought up a beautiful scripture, and that was Colossians 3, 1 through 5. And as I said before in verse 2 there, set your affection on things above. That word affection is the exact same word that was translated savorist in Matthew and in Mark. So to be like-minded, to be of the same mind, to be mentally disposed or earnestly in that direction in obedience. So Megan, would you read Colossians 3, 1 through 5?
Sure. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry.
Why don't you just finish, since that isn't a period?
Okay. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which he also walked some time when he lived in them.
Did you want to talk about that, since it was one the Lord had given you?
Well, this was, it was actually a verse that I last night on my way home from your house, I was listening to Rick's, what would you call it, sermon, maybe, that's the wrong word, the last night of October last year, and he mentioned this verse, verse 2, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And, you know, that goes with savoring the things of the Lord more than the things of the earth. And it also, there was a verse in Luke chapter 12,
I can read it for you. It's verse 15, because you, would you like me to? I have it right before me.
Sure.
It says, I said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. The abundance of a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth.
You know, one of the ways that we savor not the things of the Lord is that we look with our eyes. And, you know, sin, you know, iniquity is kind of, pride is the end, the beginning, the end, you know, that is where sin comes from, is pride. It's all about me, therefore, I'm just, I'm this, I'm that, I'm, you know, all a lie, mind you, but that's what our natural man thinks. And coveting is idolatry, as it says. And it's easy to look at things people have, or things that others appear to have, or that you don't have, and to think that if only I could have that, I would have arrived. I would have peace. I would, you know, be in some other better place. And I thought that, you know, that verses in Luke 12, verse 15 is, I mean, there's a lot in it, and it's a verse that I'm not going to speak a whole lot on, but is worth going back and reading and thinking about. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You came in naked, you're going out naked. And absolutely everything that you can see except a soul and spirit of a person, my picture of it is it can go up with a match. Every house, every piece of clothing, every piece of jewelry, every piece of, you name whatever it is. That's not a place to make, you know, to make your life consist of, you know. And so I remember one time I had a car, and I lived in an area where, well, I lived in a country where crime was a lot more prevalent than here where we live here in Vermont. And it got broken into one day, and I sat in my car, and my prayer was, Lord, how am I supposed to respond to this? Someone's broken into my car. It's still here, mind you, but it's broken. I can't drive it. The stick is messed up and whatnot. The window's broken. You know, what am I supposed to think here? And the verse came to mind, which was, store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy it and thieves don't steal it. It's bad paraphrasing, but you can look it up and find where it is. And our affections, you know, we ought to set our affections on something that's lasting and that's good. It's a choice to do it. It's not, doesn't come naturally, but it is good, and we should want that, you know, and set your affection. I mean, every week for a long time now, the word choice has come up in Bible study and revivals and services and what have you, and that's what it is. We can pick where we've set our affections, in part by what we choose to feed. If you listen to the word, your affections are going to be more inclined to the things of God. If you read the newspaper, your affections are going to be more inclined to the things of the world. Do you know what I mean?
Yes, and the thing, I wanted to say a few things. First of all, if you read the word and all, you can do that all the day long and not end up in heaven. You actually do have to mix it with faith too. And I want to make that point, because it is easy to know the word as far as being able to speak it, but it is in doing it. See, that's where the obedience comes in, where you actually, and it is a fruit of actually taking God at his word. And until we take him at his word, we can't take heed, because we don't even really hear what he's saying. We just hear the word. We can spout it back out. But if it says to do something and we don't, what good does it do that we know where the scripture is? And an example is Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. So if you be risen with Christ, something to ask yourself, then, it doesn't say then, but seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's a command. If you be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above. Do you hear that when you read the Word of God? Because if you don't, how can you do it? And if you're not a doer of the Word, your faith is vain. But if you've heard it, then you best be doing it, because you see, you're accountable for it. And when you compare, I don't know about others, and we're all different, but when I listen to the news, it gets you angry, or it gets you, you lose hope, and we have different reactions. But when you read the Word of God, not only do you get hope, but you actually have hope to bring. You know? We have the answer, don't we? I mean, Jesus came to bring life. The world's in darkness. We can be like-minded as Jesus and bring life. I will say that as long as we're in the mix there, if we're bringing ourselves, we're not bringing life. We got to die to ourselves. We really do. So what is it? It goes down there. It says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection or savorest on those, on things above, not on things on the earth. There you go. There's another thing. Set your affection on them, not on the things of the earth. You can't serve two masters, because you're going to love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and despise the other. That's the Word of God. Do you believe that? Because unless you do this and choose Christ as your master, you're serving the other one. Megan said choice. If you then be risen with Christ, seek. That's our choice. Set your affection. That's our choice. And then what does it says? Not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead. Are you? That's what we have to battle to be. Is dead. And finding Christ and his blood and the hope of salvation and that resurrection sufficient. Not only to make us acceptable to God, but also we esteem it highly. We value it greatly. Go ahead.
That reminds me of a verse from Philippians 3, which I mentioned on Sunday, where Paul's talking about sort of his credentials in the world, and at the end of giving them, you know, a real summary of them, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And there's not a whole lot that's lower than dung, and absolutely all his previous accolades and education and hobnobbing with kind of the hoity-toities and, you know, what's their, the robes and things that the Pharisees used to wear, and their, you know, everything that he had, he counted it as dung. Something that, I mean, you shovel and you hide away, you know, you get rid of it. Because the knowledge of Jesus Christ is excellent.
You know what else, Megan?
What?
All of that other stuff was dung.
That is true.
And he was wise enough to acknowledge and admit it. And then fight the fight of faith to not allow it to rule him in any way, either through pride, because he was higher than really anybody here as far as his success. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was from the right family. He was a Benjamite. I mean, he was pretty much who you wanted to be, right, in the sense of religious hierarchy and knowledge and greatness in the world sense. But he says further in Philippians 3 that he What does he say then? Brethren, in verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Well, actually, going up to 12, not as though I had already attained, either already were perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And that's what we're about, is to put down everything that rails against the gospel of Jesus Christ and the simplicity of the fact that it and it alone is our hope, our salvation, and there is nothing of any value at all except that. We value a whole lot of stuff. But you see, Paul here talks about taking all that stuff and by choice, that's the counting it as done. He made a choice to see it for what it was worth, put it off, give it no heed, and by his choice to serve the law of God. And if you go back and you look in Romans 7, you see where he talks about that battle. He talks about his flesh. But you see that he put it off and he died to it. He took up his cross, he put on the mind of Christ, and he followed him. And just like Jesus, everywhere Paul went, he stirred things up. You know, the world we live in needs stirring. It's rather complacent, and it's going to hell in its complacency. And the only way to stir it up is to put on the mind of Christ, to be led by the Spirit of God, who knows how to stir a thing up. And also who knows how to, you know, it is the power that we walk in, if we will, that will raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out devils, make manifest the one true God. But I'll just tell you, if you don't get rid of your flesh, you're going to be tripped up and you won't be able to do it. You see, if you believe God and actually take him at his word, which condemns you in the flesh but gives you life in the spirit, in that life is all the power of God. And he sends us forth as ambassadors. But we have to live completely in the sufficiency of it. Because if we will believe God, then our sin has no say in our life. It has no say. Because we have taken our trust and our hope and our foundation and our acceptability, and we've placed it all on what Christ has done and what the Word of God says, where he says he has made me accepted in the beloved. I got to find that sufficient. And when I do, then I can go forth in the beloved and minister him and lift Jesus higher so that he is manifest undeniably, and I'm not just a vain jangler saying I'm a Christian but denying the power thereof. But you can't do it if you're alive. You just can't do it if you're alive. Gotta die. Gotta count it all as done for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You do, you will be hated. It's an absolute. The world hates the things of God. And most people on this earth are in the world. You got to come to terms with that. You can't let that sway you. And, you know, you can't let your own failings sway you. What you have to offer is the thing that absolutely everybody that you walk past in your life needs. The Lord himself is able to guide us to those people who are in a position to receive. Davey brought up the other day about, I think it's the Pool of Siloam, where the angel stirred up the water and the first person got in, and he went, and there's all these infirm people around, and he goes to one person. And that man is healed. One person. We get caught up in thinking, you know, we have our own ideas of how it's supposed to look, and we do. And we get lifted up or cast down because our ideas don't come to pass. We not only have to be attentive to the Lord, but we have to just simply believe His word, because it's His word that is the standard by which we trust, not our experience. Our experiences are oftentimes deceitful, but they're not what we're supposed to trust. We're supposed to trust the Word of God. And if it says it, then we got to believe it and take it as for what it says. We got to do that. We got to stay in fellowship. We got to submit to our elders. Doesn't mean we always are there right away, but we got to make the choice to submit. We got to walk in obedience. If we're in the kingdom of God, that's a kingdom. We lose our say, other than to choose with our will to walk in obedience and serve Him. It's not a democracy. We recognize that we are the low one, and Christ is the high one, and we submit to His kingship and His lordship in our life. Or we can live in the world and be about our own way. The one is death, and the other is life. He who will lose his life for Christ's sake shall gain it, but he who won't will lose it. And I know I didn't say that right, but... And what is a man going to give in exchange for his soul? When you stand before the Lord, what are you going to be able to offer to buy your way into heaven? You don't have anything to offer. You cannot pay to get into heaven. Christ paid. But it means that we needed it. It does not glorify us. It glorifies Him. The only way I could be reconciled to God was through His sacrifice. Had there been another way that anybody could have reconciled themselves unto God, He would not have suffered what He suffered. But because there was no other way, He did. We got to humble ourselves to that. And then we got to rise up and put on His mind and walk. Because what the heck good are we? And we'll be cut off. It's the branch that bears no fruit on the vine. First set of revivals in Northfield this year. You not only have to die to yourself, but then you got to stand and go forward in Him and do His will. The only way to do it is to hear what the Word of God says and do it. We need to savor the things of God. We need to be like-minded. I know in the Groton revivals, one of the amazing things really was that unit, that one body that in Joshua chapter 1, I think it's chapter 1, but in Joshua, that the children of Israel walked in. That perfect obedience to the word of Joshua, which was the word of God. And they walked around Jericho 7 days without saying anything. the seventh day, they did it seven times, and the walls went down, and they went in and took it. And they possessed the promised land. They did it through obedience. And that was remarkable, if you think about it. And it is, God is calling an obedient people, and He will have an obedient people. It is whether you and I are going to be amongst them, is the question. And when there are too few, He'll take those few out. I hope we're not at a point where there are too few. God is good. Let us believe Him. And let us minister Him. So Megan and Karen, we have like a minute.
Well, hearing and doing are, you know, it's like the man that built his house on the rock. He hears and does. The guy that builds his house on the sand hears it, but he doesn't do it. So what good is that?
Amen. A true statement. Megan?
Well, to add on to what the verse that Karen was talking about, when the storms come, you have the house on the rock and the house on the sand. The storm comes, and it is coming, and you aren't defined by, well, the thing that makes the difference is where you're standing, not whether the storm comes, because it's coming. Choose where you will stand. Set your affections on the things above and stand on the rock.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, God bless everybody. And I thank you for joining us. And may we go forth in here and do unto His honor and glory.